Pastor Dr. David Hawking is with us, and before he comes on up or as he makes his way, whatever, out there outside, he's got a table plump with data, tapes, teaching, information, a calendar for one thing that you're not going to find anywhere else. He'll probably say a little bit more about it because it's not only so dear to his heart, there's some precious photographs in here, photographs that you're probably not going to see anywhere else. And a calendar that walks you through the celebrations of the Feast of Moses and as they relate to in Scripture. Just a wonderful calendar. And not only that, great teaching. I'm going to encourage you, as you did with Dr. John Wolford when he came out. I don't know if you know this. Did I tell you guys that Dr. Wolford told me that in 58 years of ministry and all of the speaking that he had gone to and done and performed worldwide, that on that last Sunday morning that he was here, when he spoke, you guys bought more of his books than anybody else in 58 years of ministry. That's an awesome thing. Well, David Hawking wants you to break that record. But I just highly encourage you. Many times you might be asking me, and you do ask me, where do you get some of your information, and how did you know that? And, well, I have David Hawking's phone numbers, every one of them, in my phone. And I love this man for a lot of reasons. Some of them I have not yet told him because I would not be able to tell him without crying. And I don't want him to think that I'm a wimp. But I love this man. And God has used him and God is using him. And without any further delay and me cutting into his teaching time, welcome warmly Dr. David Hawking this morning.
It's always an honor to be here. It feels like coming home for some reason. I love this man, and he is one of America's great Bible teachers, Pastor Jack Hibbs. If you were not able to be at our Israel and Bible Prophecy Conference in August, we have an annual one. Pastor Jack was one of the speakers, and that whole album with all the speakers is there, including Pastor Jack Hibbs right here, speaking on hope for the world, and it is a great message. Anyway, those are back at the table as well, and help yourself to it. Well, yesterday was Rosh Hashanah. No doubt you celebrated. Amen. It's a new year, and it's what the Jews call high holy days, times to celebrate God and what He has done. Next Monday is the most sacred day on the Jewish calendar. It is Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. These 10 days in between are called the Days of Awe. Jews believe that all of the things they have done are passing before the judging eye of God during these 10 days. And they believe they will make atonement by tzedek, which is righteousness or righteous acts. But the Bible reminds us from the prophet Isaiah that all of our righteousness is as filthy rags. Paul wrote in Titus, it is not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. Our Lord is the fulfillment of the Day of Atonement. And then 5 days after that is the Feast of Tabernacles. If you ever wanted to taste Jewish food, invite yourself to a Jewish home during that time. They eat and celebrate and worship like you can't believe. And one of the favorite songs of the children, as they will grab arms and hands and dance around in circles during that time, is, Come, Messiah, come. Come, Messiah, come. Paul wrote, there's a blindness in part that's happening to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, and then all Israel will be saved. Take your Bibles and turn to Deuteronomy, since it's a time of celebration. For Jewish people, I want to talk about celebrating God's plan for Israel. Deuteronomy chapter 7, beginning at verse 6, reading to verse 9. And I want to tell you 5 reasons, literally, why you should celebrate God's plan for Israel. Deuteronomy chapter 7, beginning at verse 6. For thou art a holy people, not sinlessly perfect, but separate. Unto the Lord thy God, the Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself, above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. Will you join me, please, in prayer? Father, we thank you that you have chosen the people of Israel to show your character, who you are. And I pray, Lord, that not a person here would leave today without knowing what kind of a God you are. We know there's no one we have ever met in our entire life who is as wonderful as you. You, Lord, have everything we need. You are a rock and our fortress and our refuge and our defense, our protection. You're our God. You are so kind and merciful and gracious and compassionate. You are patient beyond human belief. I thank you, Lord, that your long-suffering had waited for a lot of us. For you tell us the Lord is long-suffering to us, not willing that any of us should perish, but all should come to repentance. And I pray, Lord, that you would work mightily through your word and your powerful Holy Spirit, that we all may see you in all your wonderful glory and all your beautiful attributes. We thank you in the blessed name of our Messiah, your Son, our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now let's start with the first thing on our list as to what we want to celebrate. And according to the Bible, it relies upon God's covenant to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's number one. It relies upon God's covenant to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's what we just read. Just put it up on the screen right there. There it is. It relies upon God's covenant to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, when God makes a covenant, he backs it up with his own authority and his own veracity and his own reliability. I really don't care what CNN says. God's in control. I really don't care what Tony Blair and George Bush have figured out yesterday down at the ranch as to what to do in the Middle East. I want you to know they're going to do what God wants them to do. According to Psalm 76, he will take the wrath of men to praise his name, and he will never go back on his word, ever. Turn to Leviticus, please. Chapter 26. Leviticus chapter 26. And look, please, at verse 44 and 45. When we celebrate God's plan for Israel, that plan relies upon God's covenant to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. After telling us that God will certainly judge and punish them for their sin, verse 44 of Leviticus 26 says, "And yet for all that, when they be in the land of their enemies, I will not cast them away, neither will I abhor them to destroy them utterly and to break my covenant with them. For I am the Lord their God." So the next time you hear one of those preachers on radio or Christian television, as they have been bombarding us in the last few months, that somehow this covenant is conditioned upon Israel's obedience and faithfulness to God, you just write it down. That's heresy. God said it's based on his character, not their performance. Yet for all that, he will never break his covenant. Verse 44, "But I will for their sakes remember the covenant of their ancestors, whom I brought forth out of the land of Egypt in the sight of the heathen, that I might be their God. I am the Lord." Go to Jeremiah chapter 31, please. Jeremiah chapter 31. Now we're going to look at a lot of verses. A lot of people say, "David, you use so many verses, it's hard to keep up." Well, that's the only time I know I'm right. That's why we read a lot of it. I'd rather read what God has to say than to try to tell you what I think God had to say. Amen? I hope you followed that. I know it's early. Revelation 31, please. Jeremiah. That's a Freudian slip for sure. Because we're teaching Revelation on the radio, as a lot of you know. Jeremiah 31, verse 35. Here's what it says. Thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for a light by day, and the ordinances of the moon and of the stars for a light by night, which divideth the sea when the waves thereof roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. If those ordinances depart from before me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me. How long? Forever. Thus saith the Lord, if heaven above can be measured, which it can't, and the foundations of the earth searched out beneath, no way, I will also cast off all the seed of Israel for all that they have done, saith the Lord. In other words, it's not going to happen. Now, as I look at all of this, I ask myself the question, since God's plan relies on this, in fact, the whole Bible is based on it. God gave a covenant to Abraham that included three things. If you've never written them down, you should, because it controls what God has to say in the Bible. He said there'd be a nation, there'd be a land, and there'd be a descendant who would bless the entire world. In other words, the Messiah. The nation, the land, and the Messiah. And he spelled it out very clearly. Israel continues to exist as a nation. And all the Herods and Hitlers and Hamans in the world who have tried to wipe them out, they're still there. And now they're back in the land. And now the Islamic websites say if Israel continues as a nation, then Islam is not true. Well, let me just save you all the trouble, Islamic friends. Israel is still there, and Islam is not true. The fact is, this is based on God's covenant. It's based on God's character. In Hebrews 6:13-20, God said clearly that he would swear by himself, because he can't swear by anybody greater, by an a priori argument, there was no competition. He's the only one. And he said he swore, it's impossible for him to lie, that this covenant, this promise to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, is a sure anchor of the soul. If you want to have stability and steadfastness in a changing world that's going bonkers trying to figure out what's happening in this war on terrorism, if you want to have a sure anchor of the soul, then you understand God's plan is rooted in God's covenant to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So what exactly are we celebrating here? Well, God told us in the passage we read in Deuteronomy 7. But I want you to go to Psalm 89. Here's what we celebrate, folks. We celebrate God's faithfulness. God's faithfulness. You know, I don't know about you, but I get tired of the emphasis on man. What man does. I saw the other day a whole conference on the faithfulness of man. I thought, what a stupid conference that is. It's the faithfulness of God. The Bible said, who can find a faithful man? There isn't any. A lot of people say, you know, I just want to be a faithful man. Well, thank God he's faithful because we don't trust you. Bible says, have no confidence in the flesh. The fact of the matter is, we proclaim our own faithfulness and show the foolishness of our rational thinking. The fact of the matter is that God saves you not because you're faithful to him. He saves you in spite of the way you are. And by the way, he saves some real stinkers that are right here and maybe sitting next to you at the present time. I like to say to audiences, if you knew what was in the heart of the person sitting next to you, you would move. You say, that's my wife. Well, think about it. Psalm 89. Now, let's get this clear in our hearts, because this is being attacked over and over again in Christian media, I'm sad to say. Those who believe in replacement theology think that Israel, because of their disobedience and sin, has forfeited the right to this covenant and forfeited the right to their land. That is not true. And you better thank God for it, because you and I are saved on the basis of the same covenant. What we read in Jeremiah 31 is the New Covenant. That's the name of the 27 books to the right of your Bible. The New Testament is a new covenant. The old covenant was law, and the new covenant is, no, it's not grace, though grace provides it. It is blood. It is blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. The fact of the matter is, it's the blood of Jesus Christ, our Lord, who has cleansed us from all sin. That's the only way to clean up your act. It's not to run around the church 36 times or promise somebody you're going to be good this time. No, no, no. We don't trust you. We trust God. And God is faithful. He will be faithful to you when you're not. The Bible tells us very clearly in the book of 2 Timothy, it tells us that God is faithful when we are not. It says if we are faithless, if we are totally unfaithful, yet He abideth faithful, He cannot deny Himself. And we are celebrating God's faithfulness. Look at Psalm 89, please, verse 1. We have a praise song on this. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known. Now spell that right. He didn't say my faithfulness. He said thy faithfulness. I'll make known thy faithfulness. Verse 8. O Lord God of hosts, who is a strong Lord like unto thee? Or to thy, what? What's it say? Faithfulness round about thee. Now go down to verse 30. If his children forsake my law and walk not in my judgments, and they did that, if they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, then will I visit their transgression with a rod and their iniquity with stripes. And boy, has God done that. In major ways under Assyria, under Babylon, and also under Rome. In major ways, God has brought His judgment on the people of Israel. Now keep reading. Verse 33. Nevertheless, my loving kindness, chesed in Hebrew, a beautiful word based on the covenant of God. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my what to fail? What does it say? Faithfulness. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that's gone out of my lips. Once have I sworn by my holiness, I'll not lie unto David. His seed shall endure forever. His throne is the sun before me. It shall be established forever as the moon and as a faithful witness in heaven. My friends, God's plan for Israel that we celebrate is relying upon God's covenant to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's never gone back on it. And it celebrates God's wonderful faithfulness. Aren't you glad that God's faithful to you when you're not? Amen. That included this morning on the way here. Amen? You say, how did you know? Well, it's just human nature. Number two. It not only relies on God's covenant, but it recognizes God's choice of the nation of Israel above all other nations. Now, we read that very clearly in Deuteronomy 7 again. God chose them above all nations of the world. And if you're going to celebrate God's plan for Israel, then you've got to recognize God's choice of this nation above all other nations. You say, well, why did God choose them? Well, because they're financial wizards and they run the banking systems of the world. No. Well, he chose them because, you know, they are militarily pretty good and all. No. Well, he chose them because they have large noses. No. No. In fact, many Jews don't have large noses, and they don't all come from Miami and New York. Amen? Some of them are white, if you could believe that. Blonde hair, blue eyes. Some of them are black. Some of them are Chinese and Oriental. They come from all nations of the world, and they're a weird group. A real weird group. Why are they weird? Because God gave them a diet to separate them from everybody else, and they don't like it. That's why they sneak bacon on the side. Many Gentiles say, well, do you Jews eat pork? Absolutely not. How about bacon? Well, a little bacon. Well, isn't that pork? No, we cook the sin out of it. Okay. Now go to Psalm 78, since you're right there in the Psalms. It recognizes God's choice of this nation. He didn't choose them because they're the biggest or mightiest or financial wizards or anything else. He chose them because of the fewest of all people. The issue is not who they are, it's who God is. God separated a nation from the rest of them, made them very different. And by the way, if you want the doctrine of race cleared up, it has nothing to do with skin color. Never did, never will. So stop acting like it does. Now, doesn't it seem kind of silly in all these racial discussions that white people go down to the beach to get black? Isn't it odd? What is the matter with us? Well, you want somebody compatible. Well, the only compatible person, according to God, is another believer. So it doesn't make any difference what they look like. And you ought to be thankful that anybody in the face of the earth wants to spend 5 minutes with you. Amen? What's the matter with us? No, if you want the biblical doctrine of race, there are Jews and there are Gentiles. That's what we have. There are believers and there are non-believers. That's how God divides it all up. Wow. Is it easy to be God's chosen people? Are you kidding? That's why they all say, why doesn't he choose somebody else? We've had enough trouble. They don't want this. But God did it. They're stuck with it. Psalm 78. Look at this. Psalm 78, verse 67. Moreover, he refused the tabernacle of Joseph. Wonderful man. Great example for all of us. He chose not the tribe of Ephraim. In fact, Hosea said Ephraim was joined to idols. That's where Jeroboam set up the golden calf, as well as in northern Dan. But he chose the tribe of Judah. Now, just stop right there. Jacob would have chosen Rachel any day. The Bible says Jacob loved Rachel more than Leah. He worked his tail off for 7 years to get Rachel. And because of Middle Eastern custom where the face is veiled, he has sex with her that night and wakes up and finds out it's Leah. The dad, Laban, has deceived him. Jacob is really blown out of the way. He's got Leah. And he wanted Rachel. So he works another 7 years to get Rachel. The Bible says he loved Rachel more than Leah. So in God's wonderful plan, he naturally, we think, ought to do what I want. It ought to be Rachel's kids. No, it is not Rachel's kids. He chose not the firstborn either, which was Reuben, which means behold a son. No, he did not choose Reuben. He chose the fourth son, whose name is Yehuda, which means praise. The tribe of Judah was chosen. The point of this is, God often chooses that which we do not think is the one to be chosen. Keep reading. Verse 69, he built his sanctuary like high palaces, like the earth which he hath established forever, and he chose David. Now, why wouldn't you choose the firstborn there of the sons of Jesse? He had to have the whole family march in front of Samuel and said, none of these will do. And they had this little shepherd kid who they say was ruddy. Not cruddy, but ruddy. I don't know what he looked like. Some said he had red hair. I don't know that. But this guy, David, they took him from the sheepfolds. Have you ever smelled a shepherd? Think about it. Sheep are dirty and filthy, not little white fluffy things for you to have as a pet. They are dirty and they stink to high heavens. Remember the Bible says all we like sheep have gone astray. We are the dumbest animals that God ever made. Amen? But we are the sheep of His pasture. The glory road is not looking at the sheep, it's looking at the shepherd. Everybody okay? Now look at this. From following the ewes, I love this, little lambs, great with young, he brought him to feed Jacob his people and Israel his inheritance. So he fed them according to the integrity of his heart and guided them by the skillfulness of his hands. The point is, God did the choosing. Now go to Isaiah chapter 41. Isaiah chapter 41. And look at verses 8 to 10. When we celebrate God's plan for Israel, we rely upon God's covenant, number one, and number two, we recognize God's choice of Israel above all of the nations. In Isaiah 41, verse 8, But thou, Israel, art my servant, Jacob whom I have, there it is again, chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend, thou whom I have taken from the ends of the earth and called thee from the chief men thereof and said unto thee, thou art my servant, here it comes again, I have chosen thee and not cast thee away. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Now, if the plan of God includes God's covenant, which celebrates God's faithfulness, then what do we celebrate by God's choice of Israel? And here it is. It celebrates God's sovereignty. Oh, yes. God chooses whomever He wants to. You say, well, why did He choose me? And some of your friends are asking the same question. Why them? Lord, you don't know them like I do. You don't want them. Yes, God chooses people nobody else wants. I know you thought you were really special, but God chooses people that people don't like. Welcome to the body of Christ. He says God chose foolish people. 1 Corinthians 1. The Greek word is moronos, from which you get the English moron. God chose a bunch of morons. So if you came here to get your self-esteem bottle filled up, it may not be the best service to attend. No, God gives us worth when He redeems us and makes us new creatures. But the fact is, we aren't as valuable and as worth as much as we think. All the world's trying to give that message, trying to pump themselves up and put band-aids over cancers because they don't know how to deal with their sin and selfishness. We get worth and value when we come to the Lord. We're jewels and treasures and wonderful delights to the heart of God. We need to understand this very, very clearly. God's choice is based on sovereignty. And I hear people all the time say, well, didn't He see my potential? And no, it had nothing to do with it. Oh, I know why God saved him, because, you know, He knew he was going to be a great, real fabulous person for Him. No, that isn't the reason at all. God chose stupid morons. He chose weak people, those that are despised. You're not liked by others and basically worth nothing. All of that is in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I want you to go to Romans chapter 9, because we're talking about Israel. Romans chapter 9. And people say all the time, well, why did God choose them? Or because of their unfaithfulness, they're no longer the chosen people, that God's rejected them. I'm sorry, God has not rejected them. In Romans 9, you talk about the sovereignty of God. Pick it up at verse 10. In verse 10, it says, and not only this, but when Rebekah, that's Isaac's wife, and she was barren for 20 years, when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election, that's the word choice, might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth, it was said unto her, the elder, who you would think God would choose, shall serve the younger, as it is written, and he quotes from the prophet Malachi, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Wow. In other words, friends, God chooses us to celebrate something about His character. He doesn't choose us because He sees our great potential or that because we have done so much that we deserve heaven. I asked my piano teacher. I didn't take piano very long. A couple of years when I was 6 years old to 6 and 7 years old. And then I wanted to play ball, so it was goodbye piano teacher. I didn't see her for over 50 years. And I decided to look her up. Turned out she was in the hospital. I went to the hospital to see her. She knew right away who I was. She said, are you practicing? Well, Anyway, I asked her, I said, if you would die today and you would stand before God and he would ask you why he should let you into heaven, what would you say? She said, I played the piano for over 50 years for a well-known church here. Wrong answer. Well, I've been a good person, but I look in the news and I see all these terrible things. That's not me. I said, you know, the dangerous thing here is that there are a lot of good people in hell. She said, what? I said, yes, that's what the Bible teaches us. It is not according to who we are. It's according to the choice God makes of us. Well, wouldn't he want to choose me? Look, I don't even know there'll be pianos in heaven. I don't know that there'll be a place for you to play the piano. I don't know any of that. Well, why would God choose me? I said, well, I don't really know that, but I know that God loves us and he chooses us because of something that's in him, not in us. In fact, it's in spite of what's in us that he chooses us. And she looked at me and she said, well, how do I know if he's chosen me? I said, well, a way to make sure of that is to really open your heart right now and ask the Lord Jesus to save your heart. Well, what if I'm not one of the chosen? Well, if you do that, then we know you are one of the chosen. You mean if I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ with all of my heart and I accept him as my Savior and Lord, that I will know I'm one of the chosen? Yes, because only the chosen are going to do that. I love, you know, older people tell it like it is. And she looked at me and she said, my head hurts. I said, look, why don't we just forget that? All we know is that God is sovereign. He's choosing people according to who he wants. He brought me here after all these years to talk to you. There must be a reason. And she had tears flowing down her face. She said, well, then give it to me. I said, I can't. It comes from the Lord Jesus. But all you have to do is ask. And that day she opened her heart to the Lord Jesus and the next day died. Went home to be with the Lord. I think she'll be in heaven because she trusted him. The fact of the matter is, let's clear something up. God doesn't save you because he saw your great potential, or because of your worth, or because how talented you are, or because you grew up in Methodist Baptist Church. God doesn't choose you for any other reason than his own love, his own desire, his own choice. We were chosen before the foundation of the world. Why? To praise ourselves? No. To praise the glory of his grace. And I say to God be all the glory. And let's stop glorifying man. Number three. We're celebrating God's plan. Turn to Lamentations chapter 3. In a Jewish Bible, it's also with the book of Jeremiah, which it follows in the English Bible. Lamentations chapter 3, and look at verse 22. The third thing is that God's plan remembers God's compassion for his people. Thank God he has compassion on us. And in Lamentations 3, verse 22 to 24, we read these beautiful words. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Look how those attributes that we're studying all pour together. Go down, please, to verse 31. For the Lord will not cast off forever, but though he cause grief, yet will he have compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. For he doth not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men. Go down to verse 40. Verse 40. Let us search and try our ways and turn again to the Lord. Let us lift up our heart with our hands unto God in the heavens. We've transgressed and rebelled. Thou hast not pardoned. You've covered with anger and persecuted. You've slain. You've not pitied. And he goes on to express all of the pain that they experienced because of their own sin. But you see, the text said that his compassions fail not. You know, nobody is outside of the compassion of our Lord. We learn in the Bible He even has compassion on the wicked. And sometimes He says He hates the wicked for what they do. There's no doubt about it. But He has compassion even on those mean stinkers you and I run into all the time when we look in the mirror. Aren't you glad God has compassion on you? When Jesus saw the multitudes, Matthew 9, He was moved with compassion. When He saw one blind man crying out, "Son of David, have mercy on me," the Bible says He had compassion on him. Compassion is a beautiful word. The Greek word in the New Testament, I like to say, it's kind of a funny word, splachnoi. You kind of have to spit when you say it. It's referring to the intestines. Let me give you one little application. In the gladiator schools of ancient times, they would usually put with paint or something a big red X right underneath the rib cage. The point was to train men using the two-edged sword that the object of their battle is to finally get that sword right on that spot. To somehow in the conflict of hand-to-hand combat with these swords, you'd get that sword under that fleshly part right under the rib cage. As soon as you stuck it in or got it in, then you drop the shield in your one hand and bring your other hand up to that and jam it into the heart for an instant kill. I was a student of Roman history in college, and I was sitting in class one day and we were reading about a battle. And I noticed that when this act took place and they jammed the sword into the heart, they used the Greek word splachnoi, the one that's in the New Testament that translates the compassion of our Lord. You want to know how much He loves you? It's like His heart is being ripped apart because He loves you so much. And I hear all the time from people, "Where is God when this happened? Where is that?" Listen, God loves you more than you could ever dream anyone could love you. And He knows all about you and still does. He's a wonderful Lord. Why is God sticking with Israel all this time? To tell the whole world what He's like. He will have compassion on you. You deserve to be consumed and wiped off the face of the planet. But though He caused grief, yet will He have compassion. According to the multitude of His mercies, for great is His faithfulness. Well, what are we celebrating then? We are celebrating, my friends, God's mercy. That's what we're celebrating. And I say, praise the Lord. Mercy holds back from us what we really deserve. Grace gives us what we don't deserve. What a wonderful Lord. It's because He's merciful and compassionate that you and I aren't zapped right in our seats. What a wonderful Lord we have. Turn to Isaiah 49. Isaiah 49. And look at verse 10. God's covenant, it celebrates God's faithfulness. God's choice celebrates God's sovereignty. But God's compassion celebrates God's mercy. Isaiah chapter 49, look at verse 10. They shall not hunger nor thirst. This is quoted in the book of Revelation chapter 7 of Tribulation Martyrs. They shall not hunger nor thirst, neither shall the heat nor sun smite them. For He that hath mercy on them shall lead them, even by the springs of water shall He guide them. Look at verse 13. Sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth. Break forth into singing, O mountains, for the Lord hath comforted His people and will have mercy upon His afflicted. Verse 16 tells us, I've graven thee upon the palms of my hand. As verse 14 and 15 argue, He will never forsake, He will never forget. He's a God of mercy. Now one more, go over to chapter 54 and look at verse 7 and 8. Chapter 54 of Isaiah, verse 7 and 8. God says, for a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer. Aren't you glad that God is merciful towards you? The Lord is merciful and gracious, and He's holding back from us what we really deserve. What a wonderful Lord we have. And number four about God's plan. God's plan rejoices in God's commitment to restore Israel to its promised land. He said that in the whole Bible. In fact, this little calendar is a testimony of praise to God. It keeps quoting on every page the verses that God's going to restore Israel to its promised land. We call it Aliyah, the return of Jews to the land. They're coming by the thousands. Even under the distress, for several years they never came from America because they enjoyed all the wealth and riches here. But you know, God has put it in the hearts of Americans, and for the first time in many years, over 400 Americans this summer made Aliyah to Israel. They're moving into the hearts of His people and causing them to come back. Why? Because when we celebrate God's plan, we rejoice in God's commitment to restore them to their promised land. In Ezekiel 37, the dry bones vision, verses 11 to 14, when God would resurrect them, as it were, from the dead. A nation that looked dead is going to be reborn. And the Bible says He'll bring them into the land of Israel. And once again, God will restore them. He says it over and over again in chapter 39, after telling us the judgments of Gog and Magog and all of that. In the end of chapter 39, verse 21 to 29, He teaches He's going to bring them back. Every prophet in God's Word promised that the Jews would come back in the end time before the Messiah returns. They will go there in unbelief, because it is there that He will pour out His Spirit on them and they will turn to the Lord. Take your Bibles and go to Amos chapter 9. Amos chapter 9. I rejoice like God said. He said, sing and rejoice. Get excited. God is going to bring them back to the land. And some Christians don't even know it's happening. We ought to be rejoicing and be very excited. There's almost 6 million of them there. Soon there will be more Jews in Israel than anywhere else in the world. In Amos chapter 9, and I believe the Aliyah has only started. In Amos 9:13, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that the plowman shall overtake the reaper, the treader of grapes, him that soweth seed. The mountains shall drop sweet wine, and all the hills shall melt. And I will bring again the captivity of my people of Israel. They shall build the waste cities and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards, drink the wine thereof. They shall also make gardens and eat the fruit of them. And I'll plant them upon their land, and they shall no more be pulled up out of their land, which I have given them, saith the Lord thy God. Amen. If you know the Lord, and you know what He told you to do about it, you should have been breaking out into praise, holy grunts and praise alleluias and whatever. You should have been shouting to the Lord and say, blessed be the name of the Lord God who can do anything. And He has resurrected them from the dead in the end time. And they've become a nation once again, exactly as He promised. They've become agriculturally productive like the world has never seen. The greatest agricultural miracle ever in the history of the world is in Israel. And God promised it in Ezekiel 36. A Jerusalem will be in their hands. And in 1967 it happened. And then it'll become a cup of trembling and a burdensome stone when they start the siege against them. Oh, they've been in that intifada and siege. But let me tell you, they're going to go after Jerusalem exactly like God said. And in the United Nations recently, they made a motion to make Jerusalem the international religious capital of the world. Thank God the United States joined Israel in voting against it. My friends, Jerusalem is the capital of Israel. God promised it. All of this is a part of His plan. We are watching prophecy be unfolded in front of our eyes. And people ask me, are we getting near the coming of the Lord? Well, first of all, we're one day closer today than we were yesterday. Amen? But as far as the season and the time, we are definitely there. And I expect the Lord to come at any moment, even though we don't know the day nor the hour. Well, what is it that we are celebrating here? Is it the wisdom of man putting together the nation? No, no, no. Turn to Isaiah 62. What we're celebrating is God's power. That's what is being celebrated. God's commitment to restore Israel to its promised land celebrates the power of God, not the ingenuity of man. In Isaiah chapter 62, we read these wonderful words. Verse 1, start right there. It says, "For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace," God is talking, "and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest, until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. The Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory. Thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. Thou shalt also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, a royal diadem in the hand of thy God. Thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, neither shall thy land any more be termed desolate, but thou shalt be called Hephzibah, and thy land Beulah, for the Lord delighteth in thee," the meaning of Hephzibah, "and thy land shall be married," the meaning of Beulah. "For as a young man marrieth a virgin, so shall thy sons marry thee. And as the bridegroom rejoiceth over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee." Look at verse 8. "The Lord has sworn by His right hand and by the arm of His strength," His power. That's how it's going to be done, people. God's power is going to cause it to happen. And God is working His wonderful plan in this world. One last thing. When we celebrate God's plan for Israel, number 5, it rests in God's character in redeeming the people of Israel. God's character. We don't throw accolades towards Israel or say that they never sin or they're always right. We don't say that. What we say is they're a part of God's plan. And God's plan is going to rest in God's character as He will redeem the people of Israel. You got your Bible open, Isaiah? Look at chapter 43, please. Just real quick as we wrap this up, chapter 43. It relies on God's covenant, and we celebrate God's faithfulness. It recognizes God's choice, and we celebrate God's sovereignty. It remembers God's compassion, and we celebrate God's mercy. It rejoices in God's commitment, and it celebrates God's power. And it rests in God's character in redeeming His people Israel. Chapter 43, verse 1. "But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, He that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by my name," and I love this, "thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. Through the rivers, they will not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy," what? "Thy Savior." Verse 10. "Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me, and understand I am He. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no," what? "Savior." Chapter 53, verse 1. Chapter 53, verse 1. It says, "Who hath believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For He, the Messiah, will grow up before Him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when you shall see Him, there's no beauty that we should desire Him. He's despised, rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from Him. He was despised, and we esteemed Him not. Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. The Lord laid on Him the iniquity of us all." There should be shouts of praise to the Lord in the audience. Verse 11, he shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant, the Messiah, justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. In chapter 59 and verse 20 of Isaiah, the Redeemer shall come to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord. Listen, my friends, Zechariah 12:10 says the Holy Spirit of grace and supplication will be poured out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and they'll look on him whom they've pierced. And chapter 13, verse 1 says, in that day a fountain will be opened for cleansing for the house of Israel. Take your Bibles and go to Romans 11. You say, David, what are we celebrating here about God? My dear friends, we are celebrating God's grace. God's grace. And I'll prove it to you. In Romans 11, real quick, verse 5 and 6. What does it say in Romans 11, 5 and 6? It says, even so then at the present time also there's a remnant according to the election of what? Grace. The word election again is choice. And if by grace, then it's no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. If it be of works, then is it no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. Now jump down to verse 25. For I would not, brethren, you should be ignorant of this mystery, that you be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they're enemies for your sake. But as touching the election, the choice of God, they're beloved for the father's sakes, meaning Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. In other words, he won't change his mind. He's going to keep to what he said. For as you in time past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief, even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all, both Jew and Gentile, in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor, who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again. For of him, through him, to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. And all God's people said, amen. Listen, my dear friends, it's grace and grace alone. It is the character of God to redeem Israel and to redeem every last Jew and Gentile in this present day. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that, meaning salvation by grace, is a gift of God, which is the meaning of the word grace. Not of yourselves, lest any man should boast. It's not of works that we have done. God's grace, His wonderful grace, has made it all possible. And I urge you to run as fast as you can to the arms of the God who loved Israel and loves you. And His arms are open wide. You come home to His heart, because the Bible teaches He's a God of faithfulness and sovereignty and mercy and power and wonderful grace. Amen? Let's pray. Father, you know how easy it is for us to focus on man and not you. We thank you for all the wonderful things that are happening in our world. Some of them are tragic and painful. But we see the prophetic plan of God being unfolded right in front of our eyes. You've been so kind to give us warnings. You are calling us like Amos the prophet said long ago, prepare to meet thy God. Lord, I don't know the hearts of these people, but I pray, God, whether they're Jew or Gentile, that right now they might cry out unto you. For you are the God of faithfulness when we are not. You are the God of sovereign choice, choosing us even though we're not worth anything. You are the God of wonderful, wonderful mercy, holding back from us what we really deserve. You are the God of great power. And you can bring us to you. and we call upon you, Lord. You are the God also who is all grace. Your grace is sufficient for every need here. And Lord, I pray by your Spirit you'd cause many right now to turn to you before it's too late, to come to your open arms and to get right with God. With your heads bowed and eyes closed, please don't look around as I interrupt my prayer for a moment. Just pray for yourself or some friend you know. If you're here and you say, David, to tell you the truth, I'm not sure. I'm not sure if I died now, I'd be in heaven. I'm not sure if Jesus would come now that I'd be caught up to meet him. I need to come home to God. I need to get right with the Lord. And I'm going to ask you to take a little simple step right here, right where you are. Just lift your hand up to God and say, God, please help me. Doesn't matter who knows it. Between you and the Lord, just lift your hand. Yes, all over. Just lift your hand. You say, I need, yes, over here. God bless you. God bless you. Yes, 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 yes. In the back, and way in the back. It isn't important I see. It's important you do it. Take a little step towards God and say, God, please help me to get right. I need to get straightened out. Yes, sir. Just put your hands right back down. Anyone else, right where you are, you say, God, please help me. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. God loves you and he'll forgive you. He's a God of mercy, grace, and compassion. Turn to him before it's too late. Father, I thank you for each one of these, and I pray they'll do everything possible to find out from your word what it means to really be right with you. Thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do in Jesus' name. Amen. If we can help you, there's a little card out on the table. Hope for Today tables.